You can be proud of our young men as well. They did our devotionals, both Luke and Caleb combined on a devotional on faith, and it was really an excellent devotional. We can be proud of our young men as they're coming up. I think they've got some good training in their homes, and I think that every indication of their heart that they certainly have their heart in the right direction, and so we have a lot to be thankful for that. And so, but you'd have been proud of them if you'd have heard their message. It really was good. One of the things we saw while we were up there was the splendor of the Creator. I'm always taken aback when you get up high and you can look down from a mountain on top of other mountains and look at lakes and streams and the beauty that God has. And I was thinking about that today, making the comparison between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. God is the Creator. Satan is a thief. He creates nothing other than havoc and heartache and such. But you cannot look at anything physical that is good and say Satan made that. John chapter 10, verse 10 says the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And so if, as we are considering which kingdom we're going to be part of, and whom we are going to put our lives under the control of, think about that. We can either put our lives under the control of the one who loved us so much that he has given us every chance, that he even allowed his son to die in our stead, the grace that he has extended to us, and by definition, we clearly do not deserve it, and yet there is that opportunity. We started out this morning with by pointing out the difference in the two kingdoms. Satan's kingdom is referred to as a kingdom of darkness. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. And it's just, to me, it's sad to see that the vast majority of people in this world choose the kingdom of darkness. They choose to follow the thief and the murderer, and instead of the giver of life. One of the things about Satan's power that we really need to understand is that while God has certainly permitted an adversary, that's part of our test here on earth, is whether we will hold up to temptation, whether we'll be faithful or not, only we can give Satan control over our lives. And so if there is any control by Satan, it is over the sinful world. And it's by choice, or, as I mentioned this morning, by default. I don't think many people intentionally serve Satan, but by default, that's the way they go when they don't serve God. One of the reasons that I believe that as parents, as teachers, as friends, that we need to stress so much the importance of becoming a Christian and having our sins washed away is for those who are not Christians, they are under the control of Satan. They may be the nicest person in the world. You might even say, and probably all of us have at one time have said, well, they're not believers, but they're such good people. What was it Jesus said when somebody called him good? Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, God alone. And of course, Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, and so he certainly would have been included with that. But again, I feel like there are times where we have, though we know intellectually what the Word says about having our sins removed and serving God, I think there are a lot of times we just look at our neighbors who are not Christians, who would be quick to admit that, and yet we might think they're okay. And until we feel the danger for their soul, I'm not sure if we can ever help them, whether it's our neighbor or our children, our parents, anyone that we might have an influence over. As far as control goes, though, God is the only true sovereign. The New International Version uses the phrase sovereign nearly 300 times, where the Old Testament, many of the versions will use the phrase Lord God. The NIV will use the phrase sovereign God. And while there are certainly things about the NIV that I am not overly enamored with, especially the more modern translations of it, certainly this is a correct translation. God is master. He stands alone. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. He is sovereign. You can never say that about Satan. And again, while you can say that Satan can have a control over your life if you give it to him, he will never be the sovereign. Jude chapter 3 and verse 4. Jude verse 3 and 4. If you find Jude chapter 3, I might get one of y'all to read it for me. Jude verses 3 and 4, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Appreciated Mike's prayer this evening. I appreciate so much, so many of the prayers that we hear, a plea to God to help those who are in power to turn back to God. There seems to have been kind of a surrender where we don't contend for the faith anymore, where we just think that's a political realm. By the way, next Sunday, if you prefer not to hear politics mentioned with religion, you might want to find another place to go. And it's not because I'm going to be talking about things that are in the political realm alone. I'm going to be talking about things that are in the religious realm. One of the things our political friends have been very good at is by saying that anything that you can vote for is political. And yet there are things that are going on right now that ought to give us deep concern. I'm talking with one of our men whose job is certainly in jeopardy because of a religious stance. And there is more and more of an antagonism among our leaders against men and women of faith. And so we need to contend for the faith, fight for the faith. "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." One thing about Satan is he is sneaky, and so are Satan's followers. "They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord." Again, God and Christ are our sovereigns. They are our master, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, some of your versions for the word sovereign will use the word master here. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, "There are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly," there's that secret again, "introduce destructive heresies and even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said," some of y'all will use the word master. "'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heaven and the earth and everything in it.'" And then Revelation chapter 6 verse 9, look how those who approach God refer to him. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" again, it is so critical for us to understand the sovereignty of God. Once we understand his rightful authority and the rightful authority of Christ, I believe that allows us to then construct our faith in the right way. But until we do that, until we realize that God is even over the president and the Congress and the judiciary and all the rest of those whom we have to answer to, we will never be able to really function properly by faith. And let me also say this: when a government, when a employer, when a family member goes against God with an improper authority, going in a direction that is apart from what God has already directed, that certainly is something that challenges the sovereignty of God, and we need to recognize that. Contending for the faith is an important part of honoring God and honoring Christ as sovereign. The next thing about this is this. When we talk about the kingdoms, whether we're talking about Satan's kingdom of darkness, the world, and when we're talking about the world, we're not talking about the physical earth necessarily. We are talking about the carnal nature of it. But there's something to understand about his dominion and God's dominion. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Think about that. When you are baptized into Christ, one of the things that happens is you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, we are told that we have within us the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. And the one who is in us, if we are Christians, is greater than the one who is in the world. And so if you're not a Christian, the one who is in you is not God. It's not the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, the one who is in you is Satan. But the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Verse 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Boy, aren't we seeing that right now? The sad thing to me is when those who are part of the kingdom start taking up the argument for the other kingdom. We have to be very careful on that. Now, I also think we have to be very loving and very cautious in our language. But I also think that we need to be very careful to make sure that we know whose kingdom we belong to, that we know who is in us, and the fact that the one who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world. This is going to give us tremendous confidence. I don't know about you, but there have been different times in my life because of the circumstances where I knew I could not lose. Whether it was a sporting event or whether it was something, a game I was playing, or whether it was something, maybe it was going to court for something I'd prepared. There were times where you knew you couldn't lose if things just were correct. Well, if you want to talk about you cannot lose, when you are a Christian, the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. We're going to win. Now, some of those who have won have been in the arena. Some of those, the Roman arena. Some of those who have won have had their lives taken from them in a number of different ways. And again, our perspective needs to be correct. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. We're going to win in the end. And the question is, will we be faithful? Verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. One of the things about the one who is in the kingdom of darkness is that he is a liar, and those who follow him are also liars. And so often they cannot see that. along this lines of God being the sovereign, but we can cede control, we can give control to Satan. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks to that. Starting in verse 1, and Paul is writing to Christians, and he points out there was a time that they were lost. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's talking about Satan here, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Again, it's very clear from Scripture that you will either have the Spirit of God within you or you will have the spirit of Satan within you. I'm not saying that Satan can make you do anything that you don't want to do. I'm not talking about the type of demon possession that was very clearly a part of the New Testament. For whatever reason, God did give demons a reign here on earth, whether it was to show His power over them, to show Christ's power over them. I don't know the exact reason, but I do know we don't have that kind of possession anymore. But we also know that the spirit of Satan is within those who do not have the Spirit of God. And it just says the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 gives us a great caution. One of the reasons we need to be so careful to make sure that we're reading the Word and not just accepting what men say is because of this fact right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Paul is talking about those who are false teachers, and he says this: such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. If you've looked at war very often, you know that as ridiculous as it may seem, there are rules of war. And one of the rules of war is you can't wear the enemy's uniform without a penalty. If you'd got caught in World War II wearing an American uniform and you were Japanese, the penalty was death. If you got caught wearing a Japanese uniform and you were an American, the penalty was death. Satan is already under the death penalty. He has absolutely nothing to lose. And one of the things he does is he masquerades as an angel of light. There are so many people that have come up with their own plans of salvation, and they're very persuasive with the way that they present it. They have gentle voices. They have nice faces. They are kind in many ways. But if they're preaching a doctrine other than the one that we find within the New Testament, they are masquerading as an angel of light, but they are, in fact, on the other side. And that's what he says. No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Again, this understanding that we are responsible for what the Word says. There have no doubt been billions of children throughout history who have been raised by parents who very sincerely were wrong. They were being told this is the way to salvation. Some of those parents raised their children not only without Christ, but opposed to Christ. They were masquerading as angels of light, but they were in darkness, whether they realized it or not. We have to understand what the Word is, and we have to know the difference between the light and the darkness. 1 John chapter 1 now. This is the message we have heard, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you: God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. Now notice what Jesus says about himself as far as this light goes. John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me never walks in darkness, but will have the light of life. And concerning this light, this is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Obviously, we are now talking to those who are followers of God. We're talking about those who were faithful Jews, proselytes. I don't know who all he would be talking about here, but clearly he's not died yet, and so he's not talking to Christians yet, though there certainly will be application for that later. Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people put a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We're just about out of time, so let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. And we will wrap this up. By the way, I had about 12 pages, and I've gotten through about 4 or 5 of them. There's a lot on Satan and his kingdom. There's a lot on God and Christ and their kingdom. We've been focusing primarily on the kingdom of darkness this morning and for the first half of this, but certainly now we want to look at the difference between the light that we've just been talking about and Satan. I'm going to start back in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We looked at this morning. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then he points this out. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He just mentioned that as being the kingdom of light in verse 12. In whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We have the choice in this world, and in fact, we have to make the choice. If we're going to be with God forever, we have to choose to be in Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom is referred to as the church. Satan's kingdom is referred to as the world. Christ's kingdom is the kingdom of light. Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. One is the co-creator, the author of life. The other steals, kills, and destroys. And we have to make a choice as to whom we will serve. And we have to make a choice as to which kingdom we'll be part of. Invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, we'd love to help you with that. Or if you have any other needs, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.